Yes, Lord, we thank you that you hold your people in your heart. May we do likewise. May we take the love that you have for us, and may we give it away to others. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Father, and that you have blessed us with fathers. But more importantly, you reflect true fatherhood. So even if we've had painful experiences, or we haven't had fathers who have met our expectations, and this may be a difficult day, we know, Lord, that you never change, that you are a true and loving Father, and that we can always trust and rely on you. Help us to continue to grow in your grace. May we learn now what it means to follow Jesus more dearly, and may your Holy Spirit continue to fill us as we break open your word. We thank you and we ask it in his name. Amen. Last month we honored moms. This month it's dad's turn. Now I know on Mother's Day we give all the ladies flowers. And so I thought on Father's Day we would give all the dads cigars. What do you think? Maybe next year. Well, Mother's Day began in the church, and Father's Day soon followed in our country. It's kind of a convoluted way or series of events, so I'm not going to get into that. But what's interesting is that Father's Day was celebrated in the church as far back as the medieval times. In the Catholic Church, even before there was an Anglican Church, before the Orthodox Church, there was a saint's day called St. Joseph's Day, which is still popular in the Roman Catholic tradition. And on March 19th, fathers were honored. And then, of course, after Mother's Day became popular, Father's Day, like I said, followed suit here in our nation. And it's interesting because in a lot of the predominantly Roman Catholic nations like Italy and Latin America, Spain, Portugal, they celebrate Father's Day on March 19th. But most of the other countries celebrate it when we do. So the Muslim countries celebrate it. But again, if you look at the development of Father's Day in our nation, it started in the church just as Mother's Day did, and rightfully so, because motherhood and fatherhood, moms and dads, they're a gift of God. God made us different that he might make us one. He made us moms and dads that we might not only raise our children up in the ways and knowledge of the Lord, but that we would provide a firm foundation for all of society. Earlier this year, a man downstate celebrated his 110th birthday. I mean, can you imagine that? 110 years on the planet. And remarkably, he has been married to his wife for over 80 years, and she turned 107 on May 1st. They have four children, 12 grandchildren, and 15 great-grandchildren, and probably a lot more great-great-grandchildren, because if you do the math, they've got to have some great-great-grandchildren. But can you imagine living to be 110? I'm not sure I would want to. I mean, think of the condition you would be in, and then having someone feed you your birthday cake. I'm reminded of the story of a group of seniors who were sitting around talking about their ailments at a senior center. My arms have gotten so weak I can hardly lift this cup of coffee, said one. Yes, I know, said another. My cataracts are so bad I can't even see my cup of coffee. A third said, why, I couldn't even mark an X at election time. My hands are so crippled. What? Speak up. What? I can't hear you, said a fourth. The fifth person chimed in, I can't turn my head because of the arthritis in my neck, to which several nodded weakly in agreement. Another exclaimed, my blood pressure pills make me so dizzy I can hardly walk. Another elderly gentleman said, I forgot where I am and where I'm going. I guess that's the price we pay for getting old, winced an old man as he slowly shook his head, and all agreed. Well, count your blessings, said Betty cheerfully. Thank God we can all still drive. That's a true story, by the way. Happens every day. Seriously. See, kids, what you had to look forward to? You think you're young forever? You're not. But since it is Father's Day, I just want to share a few more quotes that are very humorous and in some ways also very, very true. Jerry Seinfeld, whom we all know and remember, he said this concerning dads. You can tell what was the best year of your father's life because they seem to freeze that clothing style and ride it out. Mark Twain said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. But you know, today, I don't think it's 21 that our kids learn that. I think it's more like 30. I really do. Rita Runder said, I gave my father $100 and said, buy yourself something that will make your life easier. So he went out and bought a present for mom. And on a more serious note, Charles Wadsworth said, by the time a man realizes that maybe his father was right, he usually has a son who thinks he is wrong. So true. Well, let's now get to some serious aspects of Father's Day. We all know the saying, the Marine saying, one of the best, I think, that's out there. Well, it used to be. I guess they don't say this anymore. But anyhow, they're looking for a few good men, right? They don't say that anymore, right? Because, they're looking for a few good men and women. But they used to say they're looking for a few good men, but that's not original. It was God who first said that. It was God who says, I sought for a man. It's God who is looking for not just a few good men, but many good men. Fatherhood, like I said, as motherhood, is a gift from the Lord. And God is looking for men who are not just good, but to be a good man, it means you need to understand fatherhood. Because I believe that God calls all men to fatherhood. You see, while there are similar features that are common to both moms and dads, there is a reason why God created the man first. There is a reason why we are told in Genesis that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. It does not say that a woman shall leave father and mother and cleave to her husband. Obviously, they're both going to cleave. They're going to be united psychologically, spiritually, and physically in the marriage relationship. But the man is the one who is taking the initiative here. It's why the man asks a woman's hand in marriage, why a man generally leads the woman in a dance, and why a gentleman always will open a door for a woman and not vice versa. You see, this has less to do with cultural norms than how God made us. It reflects the truth that God has created men and women differently because they will have different predominant roles in life. While there is nothing wrong with the idea of equal rights, of men and women being able to function in the various professions of society, that does not mean that they have, again, the same predominant strengths and weaknesses. They don't. And so, therefore, there are certain professions that will be more conducive to men and other professions that will be more conducive to the gifts that women have. Because, you see, men and women are not just different physically. We are different psychologically. Science has taught us that. And God's word is clear. Men are to have the responsibility of spiritual leadership in the home and in the church. I realize that that may not be politically correct, but when has God's word ever been politically correct? Such leadership is not lordship, however. Jesus said, whoever wants to be great in the kingdom of God must be servant of all. The Apostle Paul said that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so this is the attitude that is the foundation for all leadership. Christ came to instill in the world servant leadership. It's one of the reasons why I know Christ is God, because this idea of leadership is the antithesis of what we as humans think of leadership. We always think of kind of being over someone else. That is in our human fallen nature. But Christ said, no, you're to serve others. And so while men are called to spiritual leadership in the home and the church, this is not a lordship. This is a leadership that takes the initiative, that seeks the betterment of others, that is willing to take charge and to take the flack that comes with that responsibility. And it is usually when men fail in their God-given responsibility of spiritual leadership that women feel the need to take over. I can't blame them. And there are some women who frankly can do a better job than some men, but that does not negate the standard or God's intention. As I mentioned on Mother's Day, when Satan confronted Eve and she needed help, the man, Adam, did nothing. He was a spiritual couch potato. And I believe one of the greatest hindrances to the growth of the church and the spread of the gospel in our country is that too many men are spiritual couch potatoes. And unfortunately, we are a product of our culture. And our culture does not affirm manhood in its God-given intention. Our culture, you look at the shows, they denigrate dads. They make dads look like a bunch of buffoons. And so that just reiterates this false message and takes away from, again, God's call for men to lead as servant leaders. We all know that our society has rebelled against the Lord. It despises the differences between men and women because it's all about self. It's about my rights, my feelings, my place in society. But we need to remember that in God's kingdom, we do not have rights. We have responsibilities. You see, all of us are stewards. We have been entrusted with certain talents. We have been given certain gifts. We all have access to treasure, to money. God gives everyone time equally. And the question is, how will we use what God has given us? It is why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. God is looking for a few good men. He's looking for many good men, godly men, who will be faithful in the responsibilities and the gifts he has given them. But it isn't just men. You see, God has called everyone who professes Jesus as Lord to be a leader in society. You ask, well, how so? You see, while men may be called to lead in the home and in the church, if we're following Jesus Christ, we are called to lead others to him. There is a reason why Jesus said that we're to be lights. He said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If you've ever gone camping, what is the one thing you better have? You better have a light, whether it's a flashlight, whether it's a lamp, something to light things up when it becomes pitch dark. And the thing about a light is it does bring attention to itself. You see, you can see it in the distance, but the purpose of the light is not to bring attention to itself. The purpose of the light is to light up everything around it so that the person can see and to move in direction. And so when Jesus says we're to be the lights of the world, it doesn't mean that we're to be the source of that light. We are simply to be light bearers. Jesus is the source. People are going to see Jesus in us by how we live, by what we say. And that's why, brothers and sisters, all of you are called to be leaders. Acolytes, you are called to be leaders. High school graduates, you are called to be leaders in our society. Moms, you're called to be leaders. Even little boys and girls, you're called to be leaders in your school. That's what a light does. And the beautiful thing today is that the gospel lesson that we have is perfect for what we're celebrating. Father's Day, Graduates Day, Acolytes Day, it's all right here in this gospel lesson. So I invite you to turn to Matthew right here. You don't even have to open up your Bibles. It's right here in the bulletin. We have everything we need to know how to light it up, to let your light shine. We read Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, not some, all, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. You know, this is just like one sentence, but there's so much just in this one sentence. I want to highlight just a couple things. Notice that before he healed, what did he do? He proclaimed the gospel. The gospel of what? The gospel is the good news, the kingdom of God. It's all about the kingdom, right? The kingdom means the king's domain, where the king rules. If I'm going to experience the kingdom, I've got to know the king. And so Jesus was talking about the kingdom. And then he put it into action by demonstrating the power of the kingdom. You've heard it said you've got to not just talk the talk, you've got to walk the talk. And walk the walk. You've got to do both. People aren't going to know you're a follower of Jesus unless you tell them. But if you just tell them you're a follower of Jesus and don't follow through, that's not going to do any good. And the neat thing is that here, Jesus does something that he does all the time. He never requires of us that which he doesn't first show himself. Jesus always provides us the example before he tells us to go and do likewise. So before he gives this power and authority and commissions the disciples to go out to do what he is doing, he's doing it already. Jesus already walked the walk that he was talking. And so how does that relate to us in terms of leadership? How does it relate to being a faithful father, a faithful mother, a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? How does that? It's all about our example. A father cannot expect his children not to swear if he swears. I can say to my son and daughter, don't swear. But if I'm swearing, they're going to call me on it every time. And it's going to reinforce not a positive behavior, but a negative one. I can't expect my kids to pray if I'm not praying. I can't expect my kids to go to church if I'm not going to church. I can't expect my kids to be in the Bible. I can't expect my kids to do anything that I'm not doing already. And so we are to live by example, and people will see the difference. Some of you young people, if you just start to do the right thing, to go against the crowd, to go against the grain, you're going to get flack for it. I know, Will, you... Where are you? Well, yeah, you had shared that. You experienced it. That's just the nature of things. People will see the difference. Not by simply what you say, but how you live your life. And then we read, seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them. Isn't that awesome? Compassion means to suffer with. That reflects the love of God. If you truly love someone, you will have compassion. And compassion is not simply feeling sorry for someone. Compassion is feeling what they're feeling with them, but not leaving them there, but seeking to do something about it. And so what do we read after it says that Jesus felt compassion? Because why? They were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Now, some may ask, what's the difference between being distressed and dispirited? There is a difference. It's fascinating when you think about it. Distressed means the things that come from outside you. Stressors in life. We all have them. Dispirited is the spirit within, our attitude within. Now, if you have a negative attitude, and then you couple that with all the negative stuff, all the negative stressors that are coming at you, you have no hope, right? You're going to go down the tubes. And here's the amazing thing. Nothing's changed. It kind of blows my mind. It's a little disconcerting, but the fact of the matter is we have now more people dying from drug overdoses than ever before. We have more people dying of drug overdoses than people who are killed in car accidents. When I was growing up, I think we all had the hope that maybe this drug problem would somehow end or really become less. It hasn't. It's only gotten worse. And not to point the finger at people who OD on drugs, what I am saying is that people are still very much distressed and dispirited, and they turn to other things to try to self-medicate, to try to cope. There is only one who can set someone free from the things that bring us down, and that's Jesus Christ. Why is the suicide rate even high, even among young people? The leading cause of death for people under 50 is drug overdose now. And it's either the first or second leading cause of death of kids under 20 is suicide. It's crazy. People need Jesus. That's why it's so important for us to shine the light for others to see, because he gives people hope. And let me just say that if you're distressed and you're dispirited, you've got to focus on Christ. Because the truth is, if I'm dispirited and I'm distressed, how am I going to help someone else who is? It's going to be hard for me. I've got to get my own house in order. And that's a challenge for all of us, to make sure we're on the right path, we're trusting God. Jesus then says to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." What he's saying is that the need is great, and there will be a response to that need. That's what the harvest means. Harvest means people coming to the Lord. But unless people hear the good news, unless people see the good news in action, they're never going to know. I mean, that's one of the reasons why we have the core team. Remember that? And we have an outreach strategy team right now coming up with ideas that we can maybe more impact the community. This takes time. We just don't do it overnight. But in order for this to happen, we have to have people willing to be a part of that, so that when there are these opportunities to invite your friends, to invite your neighbors, you take advantage of that. You're praying about that. How can I bring others to know about Jesus? Now, listen, there's going to be resistance. What did Jesus say? If someone resists, fine, shake the dust off your feet. But the beautiful thing is that for everyone who resists, you're going to find two or three people who are going to be open to the gospel, because the harvest is plentiful. Pray for the workers of the harvest. Some of you young people, you need to consider possibly serving the Lord full time. You say, "Oh, I don't want to do that." Well, at least consider it. Pray about it. We're to serve the Lord in the secular field, in any field, but also God wants people to go full time. When I told my grandmother, who was in the hospital at the time, she's since gone home to be with the Lord, that I was in chemical engineering at the time at UB, and I felt the Lord calling me into the ministry. I wasn't quite sure specifically what aspect. I was leaning maybe towards the pastoral ministry. Again, I was a sophomore at UB. You know what she said to me? She said, "Why would you do that?" Now, she was a believer, but she did not have this view or understanding yet of the importance of there being laborers in the harvest. She was thinking in a selfish way of, "I don't want my grandson to go into this field because it's not that guaranteed in terms of salary. It's not really, you don't go into the ministry to get rich, right? Would you all agree? You know, engineering, you're going to do pretty well. We have some engineers here. You do pretty well, right? And there's no guarantee when you go in the ministry you're going to do really well." And so she was like, "You know, why would you do that?" That was were the first words. And I was like, in my mind, I was like, "Oh boy." You know. But I will say this to just show how when we're open and when we don't just stick with our conclusions, how God changes. And she was there for me in seminary. She basically paid my tuition, that which wasn't covered, to get through my seminary degree after I graduated from UB. And so she followed through. If you're not a worker in the harvest full time, then we have an obligation to support the workers in ministry. The fact of the matter is, Father Mollison, myself, Deacon Reitz, we wouldn't be here if you did not invest in the kingdom, if you did not invest in the harvest. We're here because of you. Jesus then summoned his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and sickness. Now, it's easy to kind of overlook that and say, "Well, that was for them." But the fact of the matter is, we have that same authority. Remember before he told us to go, it says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples." And with that authority comes power. But listen, you're not going to experience the power of God unless you are obeying God. He's not going to give you that power. So if you think, "Hey, well, Father Ward, I'm not seeing this happen." The reason why you're not seeing this happen is you're not praying to the Lord and not just praying, you know, over and over again. That's not how God works. You're not growing in that relationship with the Lord each and every day. You're not trusting him. You're not stepping out in faith. You say, "Well, I have stepped out in faith, but nothing happens." Give it time. The fact of the matter is, the same authority that Jesus has, the same power, the Holy Spirit, we have access to. It's just learning to tap into it. It's amazing when you think about it. But notice too, It now says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and he gives the names. Now, why is this important? It isn't just for informational. It reminds us that our God is a personal God. He knows us by name, and if I am going to be the light of the world, I need to know people personally. Your name, it's a challenge sometimes for me, but if I remember your name, if I remember a visitor's name, wow, that's huge. But the name just represents who we are personally. God wants us to get to know people personally. That's why at the high school graduations that we're going to have in the next couple weeks, at the college graduations, everybody is called by name. Now, in some cases, I would prefer, right, if I'm being selfish, to say, hey, you got 300, 500 people. Let's just have them all up there. Say, graduates, you did a great job. You worked hard. We appreciate your sacrifice. Here are your diplomas. Okay, pass out the diplomas. But no, what do we have to do? We have to sit there and listen to everyone's name called and see them come up and shake the hand. Now, why do we do that? We do that first and foremost for our loved one because we know it's important to recognize our loved one by name individually. But it's also to show respect for everyone else. And it also highlights that if we're going to truly reflect the love of God, it's all about getting to know the person personally. God loves each of us. He calls us each by name. And then to close things out, we read, Jesus sent them out. He sends them out. And he says, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, why is that important? You're saying, well, wait, why did Jesus say don't go to the others? They eventually did go to the Samaritans. They did eventually go to the Gentiles, but there's a principle here. Jesus is saying that if we're going to shine our light, we must first shine it at home. If you're not able to shine your light at home, how do you expect to do it out there? And then not only are you to share your light in the house, in the household with your brothers and sisters, your parents and your relatives, but within the church family. That's why it's so important, again, that we're active in the body of Christ. How can you expect to fully be able to shine your light if you're not doing it in your with your family and you're not doing it within the context of the church? It's just not going to happen effectively. And that's why Jesus says, go first to the house of Israel. And then finally, as you go, it's in the going. Preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. That's a principle, kingdom principle. We've been blessed. We've been blessed with forgiveness. We've been blessed with the knowledge of Jesus, who is the light, who shows us and gives us understanding of all things. We have been blessed with a spiritual family, the church. We have been blessed with the Holy Spirit. We have been blessed with God's authority and power. We've been given it. We've received it freely. We haven't earned it. It's a gift. And then God says, go out and give to others. Be a giver, not a taker. To the acolytes, just want to say we thank you for your service. I know sometimes it's hard getting up on a Sunday morning. I used to have to do it. I know driving to church, maybe you guys don't have this problem. I know I did. I would always get nervous. Be up there. But we, and by the way, you guys look marvelous, all right? But we appreciate your service and your faithfulness. Remember that this is just the beginning of lifelong service to the Lord and that you have been given a great responsibility and a privilege. Don't take it lightly. I don't believe you guys do. But we want to thank you and we look forward to continue serving with you. To our high school graduates, who we will acknowledge shortly. In fact, I'm going to do it right after the end of the sermon, which we wrapped up in a couple minutes. To the high school graduates, you have done an outstanding job. Remember to stay strong in the Lord as you go to college. Surround yourself with other believers. It's a jungle out there. All of us know that. And the only way you're going to get through it is by surrounding yourself with other believers. That doesn't mean you can't associate with non-believers. How else are you going to let your light shine? But you have to have a support system. And if you're not in this area, get involved in a local church. And if you really can't get involved in a local church, get involved in a ministry on campus. Usually both are important, but if you have to be involved in at least one or the other, preferably both, and you will do well. You know, it's sad to say, but it's just the reality of life. I've seen it in so many contexts. We have a group of believers, and we send some out or some leave, and they stop following the Lord. I pray that that is not the case for anybody here. Realize you always have a home here. We always are going to love you here, and you're in our prayers. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you're our Father, that you love us. I thank you for my father, for his example. I thank you that he's still with us, and I thank you for all of our fathers that are still with us. Help us, Lord, to remember that just as a father is there to guide us and to direct us and to discipline us, that you also do the same. But you're more than just a heavenly father. You're the Lord. You're the creator of life. You're the one who gives us eternal life, and you're the one who allows us to let your light shine through us. So we pray, Lord, that your light would shine through us as we seek to follow Jesus, to be his example, as we seek to learn people not just by name, but who they are, that we would have compassion for those around us, that we would first shine that light in our families, that we would do it together with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and that we would realize that we have the same authority and power as Jesus. We simply have to walk in it and use it to his glory. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.